There's no space that his love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with your arms spread wide. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let go, never leave my side. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on. I am. Love like this, oh my God, to find. I am overwhelmed with the joy divine. Love like this sets our hearts on fire. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on. I am. Resurrection song. This is my hallelujah come. This is why it's to you I run. This is my resurrection song. This is my hallelujah come.
Everybody, you guys can have a seat if you want. So it's October now, and it's Cruising the Coast week, and at least Ben's excited about it. No, whether or not you're excited about Cruising the Coast, it's here, and it's going to be a really fun week, and something that our community can be really proud of and excited about. I'm excited about Cruising the Coast, and that brings me to the first thing I want to tell you that's happening in the life of our church this week, which is that tomorrow we are going to have a watch party for the Long Beach Parade. So have any of you guys watched the parade with us before in the past? Yeah. Can you tell me? It's a good time, right? You guys want to come. So starting like at 4 o'clock, we'll be setting up. We're going to be on the corner of 4th Street and Jeff Davis, kind of across from the town green, kind of on the southwest corner. We have this space where we're going to have a party. You can bring your own chairs, bring your favorite party food to share. We'll provide some drinks, and we will sit there, and we'll watch cars go by. And I play a game called Try to Guess Which Car Ben Thinks is Cool, because I actually know nothing about cool cars. And inevitably, like when we were first married, a car would come by in the parade and I'd be like, that car looks really cool. And he would say, no, that one's not that cool. And so now I've turned it into a game where I try to guess, does Ben think this car is cool or not? And most of the time I don't get it right, but it's still fun to play. Yeah. Oh, I set down the wrong thing. That announcement about that is in your bulletin, which hopefully you got as you came in. And the other announcement in there that I want to bring to your attention is Trunk or Treat. So do I have any Halloween fans, like any fans of... You guys, everybody needs to wake up. All right, there we go. So we got some fans of Halloween. We got some fans of Trunk or Treat. Our church will host a Trunk or Treat party on October 27th. That's a Sunday night at 5 p.m. There are so many ways that you guys can be involved and help out to make this really fun. Last year, we had so many kids and families come and to our Trunk or Treat was awesome. We also realized, man, we needed way more candy for this event so that everybody had left with a full trick or treat bag. So one way you guys can be involved is to bring a bag of Halloween candy and drop it off in the lobby any Sunday during this month. Another way you can be involved is you can actually decorate the trunk of your car and come and pass out the candy. And it's super fun to see all the kids come by in their costumes. You can have a really elaborate decorated trunk or one that's not so elaborate. It's totally up to you. But we'd love to know if you're planning to do that. You can sign up in the lobby, and when you do that, this is what I meant to hold up, you can get a little sheet of paper like this that kind of has some more details about what time to be there and what you exactly need to do if you're going to bring your car and do Trunk or Treat with us, which we hope that you will. Okay, I think that's all of that stuff. We're so glad that you're here this morning, and we hope that you will participate in some of these things coming up. It's really fun to get to see people outside of Sunday morning in a space like watching a parade go by or handing out candy on Trunk or Treat to get to know some of the people that you're sitting with, so we hope you'll take advantage of that. This morning we're going to sing. We're going to hear some more about our series Dashboard. Today we're talking about gas gauge and what happens when you're running out of gas. So maybe you've been there before, I don't know. But it's going to be a really great day of worship here, and we want to start that off by saying a prayer. So if you guys will pray with me. So God, we come to you this morning, and we just ask that you be with us in this space. We know that you're already here before us, God, but we just pray that we'd open ourselves up to you, and that you would come and you would make yourself known in ways that we can understand and ways that we can feel. And God, some of us, when we walked into the door today, we felt like we were out of gas, like we're just at the end. And God, I just pray that you would give us something to hold on to today and that you would show us that you're always with us no matter what's going on, no matter how we feel. And so, God, I just pray that you'd speak to us in this next few minutes from the words that we sing, from the words from the Bible that we read. God, the things that Ben says. God, that you would be the one speaking to our hearts this morning and that you'd show us a little bit more about who you are. God, that we might be drawn closer to you. We're so grateful to get to be here this morning. We pray everything we do brings glory to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So you guys do me a favor and stand up and say good morning and hello to the people around you. It would be really cool. Oh, hallelujah. Phone sign. Got it. Jonah. I thought you said Noah. I raise a hallelujah.
heaven is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Come on, guys. Put your hands together.
I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness free. I raise a hallelujah. In the middle of the mystery, I raise a hallelujah. Fear you lost, you hold on me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder.
Louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me. In the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
The King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he's my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh,
let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in my waves. Oh, he's my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he's my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh,
you're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
Thank you guys for singing with us. You can have a seat for just a minute while Ben comes up and we get ready for our time of offering.
Good morning. Thank you guys for leading and leading so well. I had an opportunity to be out last week. Emily and I were at a conference, a continuing education conference, at a church in Nashville, and then I did a wedding later that weekend over in Florida. And so I got to attend the conference at another church, and then I got to attend church last Sunday morning on the beach. There's a Methodist church that does worship down on the beach, and it was awesome. And anyways, it was really, really cool. But I realized in those moments, like, I was served by volunteers at both of those churches. Especially those folks in Florida, they got up at daylight and they went out and set up chairs and sound equipment and all this stuff. And it made me really grateful for what they were doing, but it also reminded me of all of the work that gets put in to make today happen. And so for all of you who serve in so many different ways, from hauling in sound equipment to offering your voice and your skills in music to putting out lotion and mints in the men's restroom, everything you do as a volunteer, we're so grateful for. And so we hope, especially for those of you who are guests, that you feel welcomed when you walk into this place. And so that was just a free, shameless plug for me to say thank you for all of you who make this happen. And we're grateful to be able to worship God in this environment because of the work that you do. We're moving now into a time of offering. And so there's always an opportunity for you to offer yourself up in service. You can fill out the backside of this bulletin if you ever want to serve in a certain area. We'll gladly help you engage in that. We also have other opportunities. Number one would be financial. This is an opportunity for those of us who call the well our home to give back and to give back to God and to invest in the kingdom as we move forward, following faithfully after Jesus. And so this is an opportunity. Ushers will come by and you can drop your check or your cash into the bucket, and that will be used to do ministry as we move forward. In light of that, I want to offer to you a word of thanks. This comes from Ms. Harris's 10th and 11th grade geometry class at Harrison Central. You probably don't even know that you bought scientific calculators for their geometry class. There were some underprivileged kids there that really needed some help, and this really unlocked some things for them. And so they wrote you all a card here. See the calculators on it? I thought that was really clever. And they all signed it, and anyways, it's super cool. So Ms. Harris, we thank you for all that you do. Yeah. To teach and to shape kids. Tons of you are teachers, and you invest in the lives of kids, but all of you get to participate in that when you sow generosity. It gives us an opportunity to invest far beyond the local church to do the work of ministry in our community. And so we're grateful for your generosity. One last opportunity you have to give and to serve is we are gauging interest on a return trip to Vidor, Texas. Vidor's just this side of Houston. Many of you remember a couple of years, I don't know how long it's been now, we went over and did some hurricane relief work there. Unfortunately, with Hurricane Imelda, they have flooded again, and so really struggling, and we have an opportunity to engage with them, with a local church, local United Methodist Church there in Vidor. And so if you're at all interested, particularly the weekend, kind of Thursday, Friday, Saturday of November 6, 7, and 8, or 7, 8, 9, somewhere in there, we have a sign-up sheet in the lobby. Please put your name and information on there. You're not committing to go on the trip, but we want to start a conversation, and that looks like a sort of free weekend. And so if you would be interested in that, joining us for all or part of that, please jot your name in there. There's a little bit more details in the bulletin, but if you'll put your name on there, we'll be in contact with you, and we're going to try to get a team together. I believe also there's a team in the works for the week, kind of right before Thanksgiving, or the week of Thanksgiving, but before Thanksgiving with some of our students. And so if you feel led to do that, there's an opportunity in front of you. And so I'd encourage you to do that. With that being said, I'm going to pray for our offering, and I invite you to be as generous as God has been with you as you give back, not only financially, but with your service. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your generosity towards us. God, you have given us your best, your son Jesus. And not only have you given us salvation, but you care for us all along the way. You've given us your spirit to guide us, to direct us, and to lead us toward you, and to lead us out into service to others. And so we ask now, God, that you would bless the gifts that we give. May they, first of all, bring honor and glory to your name, but also, God, would you help us to invest in the kingdom, to advance it here in Long Beach and far beyond. God, use these gifts, we pray, for your kingdom. Amen.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Carried by your constant grace, held within your perfect peace. And never once, no, we never walk alone. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Every step we are breathing in your grace, evermore we'll be breathing out your praise. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful.
It's true.
You are faithful, God, you are faithful.
We know.
You are faithful, God, you are faithful.
And God, we thank you for being faithful to us all along the way. God, as we walk forward, when we lose sight of the fact that you're with us, I pray that you'd always bring to mind the places that we've seen you in the past, and that we'd remember you were walking with us all along, that you've been right beside us, that you've carried us, that you've held us, and that you've walked us through some tough places already, God, and that you're leading us forward through whatever comes next. We're so grateful for all you've done for us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. At this time, we'd love to invite our kids who are ages 3 years old to second grade to head out to the Well Junior. And we're having communion today, so our kids will come back at the end and celebrate communion with us.
All right. Good morning. Good to see you all. This is a great day. Not only do we get to talk about Jesus and worship him, but a little bit of lanyap is that there is Cruising the Coast starting today. I cannot contain my excitement, and I can see neither can you. So, all right, we're going to go ahead and get started. We are in our third week of our dashboard series. And I want to also say thanks to Lori Cripple specifically, who preached last week and led you all well. Yeah, she I haven't had an opportunity to listen to the audio of the sermon, but I was able to read it before she preached it, and it was fantastic. And so I'm always grateful for her being not only willing to fill in, but I think, even though she probably wouldn't tell you, but I think she might actually enjoy it a little bit. She certainly is good at it. So anyway, I'm grateful for her doing that. Today, we are in our third week, and just in case you hadn't been with us to catch you up, this dashboard series is using, you know, we all, in your automobile, you have a dashboard, and in it, there are certain gauges and meters and lights and things that give you a sense of what's going on under the hood, and certainly can flag warnings that may be lurking in the very near future. And so we believe that within our own hearts and lives, that there are some gauges or some red flags that fly up or show when we may be getting near danger. And so what we want to do for those of us who follow Jesus is to be able to recognize the dangers that are ahead of us and to take right and proper direction so that we might not fall into temptation, that we may not fall into situations and circumstances that would be detrimental to our spiritual well-being. And so today we are talking about the gas gauge. And as you can see, the gas light is on. This, you know, I don't, how many of you on more than one occasion, say in the past 6 months, maybe even a year, have experienced a gas light coming on in your automobile? Just raise your hand, be proud. Lord have mercy. You guys live on the edge, man. But and why do you do that? Because you know that when the gas light comes on, I still got 40 miles. Wow. We do not have the same automobile. When my truck gets into red, you got about 30 yards, I'm pretty sure, is what you got. So yeah, and it doesn't have the light. It's just got the gauge that kind of is sort of accurate most of the time. When I was growing up, are you familiar with the penny pincher, the little classified paper, anybody? Yeah. Okay. So, when I was in probably late middle school, I believe, probably seventh, eighth grade, I would work in the summers, like for my grandpa doing odd jobs and sort of thing, you know, would save up a little bit of money. And, in the penny pincher, I found a 1985 Honda ATC 110. In case you don't know what that is, I'm going to give you a picture. That is not mine. Never was. Whoever, this is some kind of stock photo, and mine never looked like that. I don't even think it looked like that new. But I bought mine used on the, not the interwebs, but the penny pincher, which used to be the Craigslist of classifieds. And so I had one of those, and it was well loved when I got it. And it needed a little work. You know, the tires never held air. It had rust in the gas tank. It had all kinds of issues, but I was faithful to try to figure out how to fix it. My dad helped me along the way, but it had a certain feature, which did not have very many. This is not to be confused with the Big Red or any of the others that actually had like front brakes or, you know, reverse or so. You know, this was the bottom of the barrel, okay? They came factory with rear brakes. Mine apparently did not work. So brakes for my 110 was first and second gear as you downshifted and hoped you didn't run into something, but I'm going off on a tangent here. But there was a feature underneath the gas tank, okay? And there was a little valve on top of the carburetor, between the carburetor and the gas tank. And does anybody know what that valve was called? Reserve, right? It was meant to be sort of like a gas gauge. Am I right? So you would set it to normal or on or whatever, and you would ride your happy little three-wheeler, try not to turn it over, even though it was pretty much inevitable that three wheels was never going to stay. Anyways, you would ride until it ran out of gas, right? And you didn't know when that was going to happen. You could open the thing, slosh it, and kind of look around, but you really didn't know. But you had a reserve, which basically meant when you ran out of gas, no big deal. You just turned the little valve, right? You flip the valve, and all of a sudden, you got about this much more gas in the tank, 40 miles or whatever. It really wasn't 40 miles. But you had a little bit more gas left in the tank. And it was meant to get you back home or get you back to the gas can, which growing up in my day, I'll just go ahead and let you in on a secret. We didn't have red gas cans when I was growing up. We had gallon milk jugs, right? Because those were the safest thing known to mankind. Anyway, and so you were to get back to gas as soon as possible, right? Not necessarily true. That just meant you got another 30 minutes to ride. Carry on, young man. Until that ran out, and guess what? There weren't no more turning on that thing. You were out. And wherever you found yourself, 5 miles up Dog River, you know, wherever, you were done. Like, it was over. I grew up just living on the reserve because that's all I could ever afford, you know, and some of that was either bought in the gallon jug or it was stolen out of my dad's lawnmower. You know, I learned how to siphon at a very early age. It was out of necessity, okay? It's funny with a three-wheeler because, you know, I would get a half a gallon or something to ride around for a little while, but when it ran out, it was out. And I'd have to push it back, and sometimes that was really troublesome. Sometimes I'd just push it deeper into the woods and walk back and say, we got to go back and get it later, you know. But here's the deal, and we can take that off or else I'm going to start lusting, and that's not good. We can turn, yeah. It's funny to think about it in a three-wheeler or something like that, but here's what we know, that in our own hearts and in our own lives, many of us have so little margin when it comes to our emotional and spiritual well-being that we're living in the reserve. Like, we're riding around with the gas light on. We're still functioning. We're maintaining. But it doesn't take but a couple of miles down the wrong road, and we are left stranded. And I don't know if you sense this in your own life, or maybe you're not there, but you were there not that long ago, or maybe you're headed there. But if we do not care for ourselves, if we do not keep our focus on what is right and good and proper, we can find ourselves at a place where we have run out of gas, where our hearts have lost all hope, and we are near the point of giving up. And it's a very, very dangerous place to be at. For many of us, riding on reserve or riding on empty is something we've grown so used to, and we don't even acknowledge it as a time to get back to where we can get some gas. We don't even acknowledge it as in we need to get back and recharge. We need to get back and refill. We need to get back and replenish, renew, revive, whatever the word you want to add to it is. And we just keep on going in hopes that somehow things are going to get better. You're not the only one to ever experience that. I think about Jesus. And you would say, well, Jesus never ran out of gas. This is silly. But I recall one time near the end of Jesus' life, when he found himself in the garden. And the way my Bible reads is that Jesus is praying and he's literally in anguish, that he is sweating and drops of blood begin to form. And I sense that Jesus was running near the end of gas, because even in that moment, he pleaded with the Father to say, hey, if there's any way you could calculate an alternate route, if there's any way you could come up with a plan B, I'd be in on that deal. And yet there was enough heart left in Jesus to say, but not what I want, God, whatever, Father, whatever you want. Not my will, but your will be done. But nonetheless, he was in that moment where he was sort of caught between the anguish and the hopelessness of the situation, and yet the incredible, boundless hope of God can do something great out of this. And I don't know if you've ever found yourself in one of those places, but that's what it looks like to run on empty. Maybe you have experienced tragedy in your life. Maybe you've walked through a season of grief that in the very same moment you felt like it was all going to end in that moment, and yet there was somewhere a glimmer or an ounce of hope that helped you to get out of bed one last time to say there might be a better day tomorrow, or there might be a little bit of light just over that hill, and so I'm going to keep walking. It's what we call hope. It's what we call hope. And when we get to a place where we live without hope, we have run out of gas. And so how do we deal with hope, and what do we do with it? I'm glad that you asked. Jesus wasn't the only one. You're not the only one who has struggled with the difficulties of present circumstances and situations. There was a prophet named Jeremiah, Old Testament. Jeremiah was a prophet, one of those men called by God to speak truth to the people of Israel. Unfortunately, Jeremiah got his call kind of late in the game of Israel's messing around, of their sin. And Jeremiah got tasked with the job of telling them, destruction is coming, You need to get right or get left, right? You need to get things in order. You need to repent and turn away from your brokenness. You're going down the wrong path. Now, I don't know about you. I love to preach. I love to tell people about Jesus. Telling you that your sin is going to lead you down a dark and dangerous path of destruction is not really my favorite thing to do. I'd rather tell you that Jesus is awesome and he can rescue you, which I believe to be true. But you also need to understand that, like, if there's a right way, there's also a wrong way. There's a path that leads to life and hope and light. There's also a pathway that leads to death and destruction and eternal damnation. There's both and so Jeremiah got the task of saying, forget about the hope. You got to get out of the pit. It is your sin that has brought you to this point. And so he was not well received, okay? He was the preacher that nobody really liked. In fact, they treated him pretty terrible. They threatened his life. They locked him up. He was treated horribly. Yet he had one task, and I believe that deep in his heart, he wanted the people of Israel to repent and to turn from their sin and turn toward God and begin to live according to the boundaries that God had set forth for them. He begged them, he pleaded with them, and they would not listen. They would not listen. They ignored the pleas from Jeremiah as he spoke on behalf of God to say, hey, you're headed down a destructive path. You need to turn it around. They just didn't listen. And ultimately, it led to their destruction, and they fell. They fell under Babylon rule. Like they were gone. They were exiled to Babylon. Their city was turned to rubbish. Jerusalem was invaded and destroyed. Everything went to pot. And you pick up in this book called Lamentations, which literally means crying. Like it means weeping. Jeremiah wrote the book that is given his name. He wrote down the account of his prophecy. But in Lamentations, he sort of is standing back looking at the results of Israel's refusal to adhere to his warning. And he's looking at the rubbish and the rubble. He's looking at the smoke still cindering. And he's looking at the ashes as they lay there. And his people, who he has pleaded for and pleaded with, are now captive in Babylon. And he is grieving and he's weeping. And he accounts for it in Lamentations. It's not a fun Sunday afternoon read, but it's reality. And he begs and he pleads, or he recounts his begging and his pleading, and he recounts the destruction and the suffering that came upon them, and it's just not pretty. And yet he comes to this one point where things begin to shift in his words that he's writing. If any of you have ever experienced death or grief, destruction, it's a good chance I've sent you this passage in a text message. It's a place I go to often when I find my heart filled with grief. Because in the one hand, you've got Jeremiah, whose heart is broken and shattered, and grief has overcome him, and he's just, I can't go on. It just, this is the worst time of my life. And he really meant it. Like, it wasn't just a bad grade. It literally was the worst time of his life. And yet he says something that gives a glimmer of what might be. If you got your Bibles, you want to follow along, you can. If not, the words will be on the screen. This comes from Lamentations chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 19. This is what he says, and this comes after, this is sort of the last line of many lines of his account or recounting of the destruction and the despair that has fallen on the people of Israel. He says, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. That's not a phrase we use often, but it's certainly one that paints a picture for us when Jeremiah wants us to know what his heart feels like. He says, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I can't even describe it for you after I've just written multiple words about what this looks like. It is beyond what I could put on paper. I think back one of my earliest returns to the beach, and I saw the destruction from Hurricane Katrina, and I thought, there's no way this is even possible. Like, how does this even happen? And I would say this, what Jeremiah sees, what we saw, pales in comparison to the destruction and the death and the stench and the result, direct result of Israel's sin. And Jeremiah's looking at it, and he's like, I warned them time and time again. He says, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I don't even know how to describe it. And he goes on to say, I will never forget this awful time. I will never forget this awful time. The next verse. Can we get the next slide? There it is. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Jeremiah acknowledges that he is broken over this. Not only is this bitter beyond words, not only is the sight of this just unfathomable and indescribable, but he says, I'm grieving over this. He makes it very personal. He says, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. This is something that is etched in his mind forever, and he knows this will never go away. It was that big. And then he stops, and he goes on to the next thought. But before he does, there's something here that happens. There's a transition here that we don't see on paper. But listen to the words of Jeremiah as he responds to this. As he says, this is the worst it's ever been. This is the worst I've ever seen. And he says this, yet. Anytime you see the word but, anytime you see the word yet, there's something coming. Jeremiah says, yet I still dare to hope. Not I still hope. I still dare to hope. Because if you were there looking, standing beside Jeremiah, and you saw the destruction, and you heard his words, and if he used the word hope, you would say, that is the most foolish and ridiculous thing to do in this moment. There is no hope. When you're running on empty, it's really hard to see hope. It's really hard to think that you might actually be full once again. And Jeremiah says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. And then he begins. He begins by saying, the faithful love of the Lord never ends, period. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation to come from the Lord. It's vastly different from what we just read. Vastly different from the previous two chapters. Something happens, there's a change, there's a shift. And all of a sudden, it seems as if though Jeremiah's heart goes from empty and dry and barren to being overflowing and full and above measure when he says, I still dare to hope. And he begins to recount. Now he's recounting the goodness of God that hasn't changed because of God's judgment. God's judgment came, and he acted, and Jeremiah had warned Israel, and I don't know about you, but like I would have probably spent a little bit of time saying, I told you so, this is all your fault. But no, he weeps over his city and his people, and he cries tears, and he says, this is the worst I've ever seen, yet I'm not going to give up. Friends, if you're asking the question, which I hope that you are, how do I get off reserve? How do I find myself with my heart full once again? Here's what I would say. Dare to hope in the goodness of God. Yet I dare to hope. Yet I dare to hope when I remember this. Jeremiah says, I'm going to step out on a limb here. I'm going to take a very risky and bold move. And I'm going to look at all of this brokenness. And somehow, I believe that it's within the character and the will of God to bring beauty from the ashes, to bring hope from hopelessness. I'm going to dare to look at this situation and see that perhaps, maybe, just maybe, God might do what he's always done. And that is to extend his hand of justice and yet to come along with the hand of grace to rebuild, to restore, and to bring back. Now, Jeremiah doesn't go to saying this is how God ought to do it. He simply goes back and he recounts. He says, I dare to hope. And how does he hope? He does so by remembering. That's something I want you to not forget today. I want you to remember. See what I did there? The first thing we do when we're running on empty is we have to acknowledge where we are. If you feel like something's not right, maybe things are really rocky, you're really testy right now, maybe your boss says something to you that he or she has said time and time again, but today, right now, like in this season, it just really sends you over the edge and causes you to think about what other jobs could I find tomorrow? Or maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe like your wife does something or your husband does something that he or she has done time and time again, but this time, you just can't handle it anymore. And it's just you're losing it. Maybe your gas gauge is reading empty and you're not recognizing the signs. Maybe the light is flashing and you're thinking you can just keep on going and it's all her fault or it's all his fault. Here's what we have to do first and foremost. Just like Jeremiah, we have to go stand in the middle of our junk, stand in the middle of the ashes and the remains of all that is broken, the mess that we've created. We have to stand there at some point and recognize this is why I'm broken. I am out of gas. This is, and it may be of your own doing, and this may be a very painful process. It probably will be. But we must first acknowledge the reality of our current and present situation. For many of us, this is incredibly hard to do because we've been taught just keep a good front. As long as people think things are okay, they'll be okay, right? Fake it till you make it. It doesn't work. Come on. It just takes more of our reserve gas till eventually we run out. Jeremiah begins by acknowledging the present situation. He says, I ain't never going to forget this. This is the worst I've ever seen. I don't even know how to put this into words. My grief level is so high right now, I'm going to lose my mind. But I'm not going to give up hope. And that's the difference between running out of gas and finding replenishment, is to dare to hope. For many of you today, that might be your next step. You may have already acknowledged the present situation. You may know what's going on, and you may have dealt with it, but you're like, I see it. And the more I look at it, the more I realize it. Just there's nothing. Today, your next step might be to dare to hope that things could be different. To dare to hope that God might actually bring salvation to your life. To dare to hope that God might actually restore your marriage. To think that God might actually step into your broken situation and restore a broken friendship, a broken relationship. Today might be the day when you dare to hope that God might actually intervene and help you escape whatever bondage that you're caught in, whatever addiction that you can't let go of. Today might be the day that you just dare to hope. You don't see how in the world that God's ever going to deliver you from this, but you say, God, I don't understand, but somehow, I think you might be able to do this. And that's not a great place to stop. It's not where Jeremiah stopped. You see, he acknowledged the brokenness in the present situation, and then he dared to hope. But beyond that, he goes on to remember, and this is something that is the practical next step that you and I can do. This is incredibly practical, okay? I'd love to give you three steps. You just do A, B, and C, and then all of a sudden, things will be better in your life. I can't do that, but what I can do is I can point you to the truth of God, to the Word of God, and say, hey, if you want to dare to hope, the easiest place to find hope is to remember what God has done. And that's all that Jeremiah does. When he says, the faithful love of the Lord endures forever, he's not just making that up. This is not some kind of self-help he's telling himself. This is, hey, everything I know about God, everything I've experienced my whole life, even through the darkest and deepest valley, even standing here in the presence of these ashes, I dare to hope because I remember that God's love never fails. God's love never fails. God's love never fails. And I imagine, I'm not Jeremiah, I'm Ben, and I can tell you what Ben, you got to say that over and over. Not to make it true, but to actually believe that it is true, because it is true. And he goes on and he, you know, his mercies never cease. His faithfulness begins with every rising sun. Sometimes the things that we know in our head, we have to say multiple times over so that it begins to seep into our hearts and we begin to own it and understand it and to know it and to believe it. We have to acknowledge the present situation. And beyond that, we have to dare to hope. And then we have to remember what God has done. We just sang the song, Never Once Did We Ever Walk Alone. And Emily in her prayer begged God to remind us that you have never left us. I would ask you to make that your prayer. That as you dare to hope that you would never forget what God has already done in your life. It's easy to fall into despair and to lose hope when we forget all of what God has done. And just because you don't see God's hand moving at your pace right now doesn't mean he's finished with you and doesn't mean that he's not actively working in your life. If you want to find your heart full again, remember what God has already done. If you want to find meaning and purpose, if you want to find yourself walking out of the ashes with some kind of wild hope, the best way to do that is to remember what God has done for you. Remember who you were. Remember where he's brought you. And know that he will never leave you nor forsake you. I say to myself, Jeremiah says, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I'm going to hope in that. I think even in that moment, Jeremiah says, I may not get this. I may not receive all of these blessings and promises until I cross over into eternity. But that's my inheritance, and I'm going to hope at least in that. And I would say for some of you today, you may die with that addiction. You may die with that broken relationship. I'm not saying God's going to fix it tomorrow. I would love if he would. I believe he can. And he just may. But we dare to hope. We dare to hope that the Lord is our inheritance and that we will receive one day in God's time what is rightly given to us by him. And so we hope. And we walk toward it. And we do so with our eyes looking forward to where we're going, but constantly remembering where we have come from, where God has been present, where God has worked. And we keep walking in that direction. We dare to hope. One of the most powerful ways, I believe, to remember is when we gather around this table. In fact, Jesus said, when you do this, do it to remember me, right? Don't forget. Time and time again, the scripture reminds us, don't forget, remember. And I believe that's why it is so, so key to us walking with a full heart, with hearts that are filled with hope. I'm reminded Paul in 1 Corinthians. Can we get that passage on the screen? Paul gives us some instructions for receiving communion. And he says it like this. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread. Next slide. And gave thanks to God for it. He broke it into pieces and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine and after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. And so, we gather around this table. And just like Christ, we take the bread, we give thanks, we break the bread, and we lift high the cup, and we say thanks. Because we know that in this bread and in this juice is represented the salvation of the world. Christ's body broken, his blood poured out. And so when you and I gather at this table with one another and we take bread and we take juice, we do so to remember lest we ever forget that our hope is not found in our circumstances. Our hope is not found in ourselves, but our hope is found in the Lord Jesus, who came and gave himself up for us, who died a criminal's death on the cross, who gave himself away freely that you and I might receive life for all eternity by simply placing our trust in his promise. And so I invite you to the table. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and lead us to this place, to make your presence known to us, to convict our hearts of sin. May we acknowledge the reality of our very present situation. May we acknowledge the brokenness that we bring to the table. May we own it for what it is, and may we gladly hand it over to you, Jesus, so that we might dare to hope that what you did on the cross might be enough for our salvation. Amen. So I invite you to this table. We're going to have you're going to be served a piece of bread. You'll simply dip it into the chalice of juice, and then you consume it. There'll be four stations, two up here at the front, two in the back. Ushers will guide you to the station, and there'll be a gluten-free option at the station right here. I'm going to go ahead and invite our servers to come up. And I invite you to come, and as you take this bread and this juice, I would dare you to hope. I would dare you to hope that God might do a work in your life, that he might fill your heart with gladness, that he might fill your spirit with joy to overflowing. Thank you for sharing. Servers make their way back to their stations. Let me just remind you too that this is the table of the Lord. Jesus himself gave himself up so that you might have this opportunity to encounter his grace in such a meaningful way. And so no matter your denominational background, you are welcome at this table. We welcome you. We invite you, and we hope and we pray that you experience the grace of Christ in this moment. The ushers will direct you.
Savior, I felt far from above, and I've been down to the river, and I hate the same, a prodigal returned. Jesus, thank God, and yesterday's gone. forgiven. And I've been washed by the blood. I'm no stranger to prison. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven. I'm not going back, I'll never be the same. That's why I sing,
oh, my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone.
Yes,
all my sins are forgiven.
Oh,
washed by the blood.
There's a kind of thing that just breaks a man. Break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord. And he picked me up, he showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing,
oh, my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone.
Yes,
all my sins are forgiven.
Oh,
I've been washed by the blood.
Come on and sing,
oh, my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone.
Yes,
sins are forgiven.
Oh, I've been washed by the blood.
Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for your grace and your love that abound far beyond the destruction we bring on ourselves. And God, we just pray in this moment that you would give us opportunities in the week ahead to find ourselves being filled with your grace, filled with your Spirit, as we acknowledge where we are, as we dare to hope, and God, as we remember your faithfulness day by day. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've given us, especially as we remember it in this meal. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week of cruising, and go Saints.